We're going to look at Psalm 88, which is what is the second most depressing psalm in the Psalter. Now, I want you to understand a couple of things. We've dealt with this several times as we get into the Psalms. We're dealing with something called perception. I was mentioning that when you get off at the Harvard Road exit on Interstate 15, Newberry Springs, Harvard Road, and you come to the end of the ramp, the pavement has not been touched or messed with since it was originally built probably 40 or 50 years ago. It's all cracked and barely holding together. It's this ancient thing. Just think, does anybody use this road? Why is there even an exit here? And you turn and you cross some train tracks because you've got the main east-west route of Union Pacific running there. And then you drive another couple of miles, and then it says Cherokee Road. And there's a camp, say, this way to Camp Ironwood. And you turn onto a sand road. What's here? There's nothing here. And then they got all these signs, the Burma Shave type signs, different things with Bible verses and different things. And you go and you drive 2 miles, you still can't see anything. What is God doing here? It's a matter of perception. Now, especially my wife went to camp there growing up, and she would have friends that would be their first time out there, and they're on the church bus. And they're figuring, camp. And it is camp. But this is not where you have camp. And they're driving, and they, after they get on the dirt road, and they start seeing the signs for the camp, she kept hearing, "You have got to be kidding. You have got to be kidding." And then you get there and it's like, whoa! Who'd have thought this would be here? And who'd have thought you could have a great camp when it's 108 or 110, but you do. The kids are out there, they're having a great time. My kids went for 6 years and they were chomping at the bit to go. Boy, they loved it. God does some amazing things, but a lot of it is perception. That what is a curse for some is a blessing for others. What is a hardship for some is a blessing and an opportunity for others. And so we have the psalmist here, and it's, by the way, this psalm is tied to the one that follows, because the one that follows is all of praise. And isn't God, look what God did, and look at what God did. But the first one is, this is awful. This is wretched. This is just a horrible, horrible situation. It says a psalm or song, or song or psalm of the sons of Korah to the chief musician upon Mahalath, Leonath, which conveys the idea possibly of concerning sickness. A masculine or a contemplative psalm of Heman the Ezrahite, who does not occur anyplace else in Scripture except one place where he's listed, and that's somebody who is of the tribe of Judah. So it's possible we're dealing with somebody who outside of this particular passage is unknown. And it starts out with his lamentation, this woe is me, which is the first half of the psalm. Woe is me! He starts out, he says, "O Lord God of my salvation." He recognizes who God is and that God is his Savior. He says, "I have cried day and night before thee." Now, I doubt very much that many of us have ever spent more than an hour or two at one time in prayer. I have been in some prayer meetings that went on for hours and hours. But most of the time, we don't experience that kind of thing. God, sometimes, some of us have a hard time carrying on a conversation for any length of time. And, to be able to talk to God for an extent, this is a fellow who spends a lot of time praying. Day and night and the idea of cried is there's urgency here. There's some desperation. Lord, I'm praying, I'm praying, I'm praying, I'm praying. I am compelled to pray by my circumstances. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. Interesting phrasing here. The first part is, let my prayer come before thee. Uh I know a guy who pastors a church of about 800 in Michigan. Good sound church. And, he's an author. He's a conference speaker. He's in demand. I doubt a month goes by where he's not on an airplane going someplace to speak or something somewhere. And he's got a lot of preparation. And so if you want to talk to this fella, you don't just walk into the building and knock on his door and he says, come in, and you sit down and you have a conversation with the pastor. He's got a secretary who is camped outside of his door. And you have to get through the secretary in order to be able to get to him. Because his time is at a premium. It's a multiple staff church, so that if something, people say, I want to talk to the pastor. Well, one of the other guys is more than likely going to be as good and sometimes better than talking to the pastor. And so the secretary's job is to thin out who actually gains access to the pastor in that particular situation. And the same thing is true with a guy who's in charge of a large business or a high-end politician or whatever the case may be. And so when he says, let my prayer come before thee, it's the idea of move me to the front of the line. My particular case is really, really important, as if God is confined to how many prayers he can listen to and who he will give audience to. But that's the mindset. Perception. Lord, move, my case is really dire. Move me to the front of the line. Pay attention. Heed. Incline your ear to my cry. I'm in a real difficult situation. And then he begins to explain what his situation is in verse 3. For my soul is full of troubles. Now that can be any number of things. That can be, my relations with others. That can be material need. Maybe I'm destitute. I've lost my property. I've lost my means to make a living. I've lost everything. Maybe I'm alone. I've lost my friends. I'm by myself. And or maybe it's a combination of these things. And then it gets really miserable. And so he says there, my soul is full of troubles. I'm dealing with doubts. I'm dealing with great, great discouragement because of my circumstances. And then he says, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I'm approaching death. My circumstances are so grave that I'm looking at the grave. And then he continues on that particular theme, verse 4. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave. He says, I'm as good as dead. And then he has an interesting a couple of interesting thoughts here. Look at the end of verse 5. Whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. And he's going to come back to that same idea that... we're going to get into this when we get into our basic theology a little bit further. But remember perception. In the Old Testament, the concept, the idea, the teaching of the resurrection is not a common or abundant theme. It's there. We can look at it in the Psalms. We can look at it in Isaiah. We can look at it in Ezekiel. We can look at it in Daniel. We can look at it in a number of places. But it is not a dominant theme like it is in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, remember when Jesus was arguing with the Sadducees who didn't believe in a resurrection. The Pharisees did. But the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. And they also only accepted Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so the Pharisees, who were at theological odds with the Sadducees, used to go at it. And yet, if we're only going to use the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Pharisees could not prove to the Sadducees that the resurrection was a fact. But Jesus did. He says, the Lord said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not only is God present tense, but so is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so at this present moment, I am presently still the God of these guys over here who are not here in the land of the living, but they still are. All right. And the Pharisees commended Jesus on that, if you can believe that, because he scored a point that they hadn't been able to make. But a lot of the folks in the Old Testament, because this was not a dominant theme, and you don't have a whole lot of information on what it's like in the hereafter in the Old Testament, the idea is that I'm out of sight, I'm out of mind, now we're going to come back to that a little bit because there's actually a little bit more to it than that. He says, in the deeps. Again, dealing with the concept that I'm as good as dead, and it's God's doing because God has done this. The woe is me is God's fault, and some folks lapse into that. Remember, perception. Thy wrath, coming back to God, lies hard upon me. Thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. And that Selah there is a contemplative pause, probably. Now, if we're dealing with God's wrath, then we're dealing also with God's justice and dealing with the idea that perhaps the psalmist is seeing that he deserves what he's experiencing. Trials, tribulations, difficulties. So he's seeing in the first seven verses that God is far away from him and that his problems are rooted in God. And then he looks at his human acquaintances. He says in verse 8, thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. This could have been written by Job. You ever think about that? Same ideas. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up and cannot come forth. The idea of shut up, we see a few other places in the Old Testament. And it can convey a couple of things. One is that you're imprisoned. But usually it's the idea that there's something wrong with me physically, and therefore I can't be out and amongst other people. Sometimes it was due to ceremonial uncleanness, but very often it was due to illness. Everyone here has been so sick that the amount of effort and so on to get out of bed was just more than you covered. My wife had, a number of years ago, had the flu for 12 days. And there's about, you know, when she was finally conversant and cognizant of her surroundings and stuff like that, she couldn't believe how long it had been. Because she could only account for like 8 of the 12 days. She was just so out of it and sleeping and just so totally out of it. I am shut up. I'm out of commission. And no one else is coming to see me. I'm sick and I'm on my own. It's kind of like in Robinson Crusoe, where he gets malaria and he's by himself and he's in this fever for a number of days, which is why at the end his calendar was off by a day because he couldn't account for some of the days when he was ill. I'm shut up. I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. And so the pain, the agony, the different things I'm going through physically. Lord, I have called upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? If I die, will the dead arise and praise thee? If somebody dies here at Grace Baptist Church, we may be able to testify of things that they did, testify of their faithfulness, be able to cite some of the things that they may have said and done and all these other things, but they're not available to take up the offering today. They're not available to play the piano. They're not available to do this. They're not available to do this. Why? Because they're dead. They're gone. And that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about a ceasing to exist. It's just that they're not available in the land of living to do these kinds of things. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Well, in the hereafter, yes. And in heaven, yes. But not as a testimony in the land of the living. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Will I be able to stand up and give testimony of what God has done if I'm dead? And the answer, of course, is no. Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? And the answer, these are all rhetorical questions. The answer is no. So he's using that to argue for his preservation. But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent or precede thee. Lord, why castest thou off my cell? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. I have been dealing with this for a long, long time. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. I'm dealing with pain. I'm dealing with anguish. I'm dealing with fear and grief. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They come round about me daily like water. They compass me about daily. I am surrounded by these things. I cannot escape them. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me and mine acquaintance into darkness. Period. That's the end of the psalm. Now, there's nothing good here. What are we dealing with? We are dealing with perception. Perception. Because we know from other places in the scripture, the psalmist would have access to this stuff, of God's faithfulness, of God's loving kindness. And if he looks at these things, if he were to go back and look at his life, it's not all woe is me. You look at people and you talk to people who are probably in dealing with things like the psalmist. And many of them can cite the grace of God and talk about opportunities and what God has done and the things that they've learned because of these things. Because the perception is not about God. The perception is about self. Now, I mentioned that the two psalms go together. And so I don't want to leave us right where we left off at the end of Psalm 88. I want to look at the first verse, just briefly, of the next psalm. He says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. You know what? Just that first verse is the complete opposite of everything that you see in Psalm 88. I am going to sing. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to be thankful. What is, in Psalm 88, what's the perception? Not only of self, but also he has a perception of death as final. This is it. If I can't do it now, then I can't do it. If I'm gone, then this ends my ability to honor God. And yet he says here in the first verse of Psalm 89, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. How long? Forever. Well, there's a totally different outlook, isn't it? Immediately. I'm not limited to only to the here and now. Because if I'm trusting the Lord, going back to the first verse, the only benefit that we see in Psalm 88 is that first line, O Lord God of my salvation. Because if he is the God of my salvation, then what am I going to have? I will be able to sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Regardless of what I went through in my temporal existence, I will be able to rejoice in the God of my salvation for all eternity. And with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. So, when we're dealing with perception, when we have all these tragedies, all these trials, all these difficulties that seem to just, this non-ending procession, it is very easy to lapse into this. We need to be thankful and rejoice and sing. Because we have before us, if the Lord is our Savior, as it says there at the beginning of verse Psalm 88, we have everlasting life lying ahead of us where none of those problems that we are dealing with in the here and now will be. We won't have to deal with pain anymore. We won't have to deal with grief. We won't have to deal with fear. We won't have to deal with loneliness. We are going, it's all those things, all the trials and tribulations are all temporary. And God, as our Savior, wants us to be focused on this thing rather than this thing. Because if we're going to focus on this thing, instead we should be focused here, which does equal that concept. God will I don't care how difficult the circumstances are in the here and now, God can sustain you. The grace of God is sufficient. Now, here I am speaking. Wait till it happens to me. That was what some of Job's quote-unquote friends said. You comforted a great many others. Now it's happened to you. But I can't be controlled by my circumstances. I have to be controlled by who God is and what he says. And God is gracious. And God is merciful. And I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, because by his mercy, I have this. When all the trials and tribulations of the here and now will be banished and gone. And it's like, I was at camp. The coolest it got there would be like at 4 o'clock in the morning when it would be 80. We get up. I'm going to breakfast at 8 o'clock in the morning. I have to climb about 40 steps to go from my cabin to the mess hall or whatever they called the thing. And even at 8 o'clock in the morning, it's pushing 100 degrees. Yeah, I want to get into this building so I can have my cup of hot coffee. And then going up to dinner, going up the same stairs, it's 110 degrees. Somebody said, it's like opening the pizza oven. All right. That's what it feels like. And so I get on the plane and we fly up here, because walking down the thing to get on the plane in Vegas, it was just hot, stuffy. There's no air. But I get off the plane in Seattle. It's like, oh, this is refreshing. My wife says, man, it's cold in here. I said, no, this is great. The heat is gone. All right. When we deal with everlasting life, I don't care what trials and tribulations you're dealing with in the here and now. I don't care how hard life has been. I don't care how much woe is me and all the other things, regardless of how much the woe may be real. All that's left behind. The grace and mercy of God. That's what we need to be fixated on. God is the author of this. He is the one that gives us everlasting life. That needs to be our focus. Because God has given us, his children, something that the rest of the world doesn't have. And they're going through their woes and their trials and their tribulations. And what do they have to lean on? What outcome are they anticipating that they are sure of because God has said so? What do we have? So, Psalm 88, Psalm 89 are linked. You're dealing with two guys who are Ezraites. Look long and hard to find other Ezraites in the scripture. I think there's one or two, but they're connected here for a very good reason. 88, woe is me. 89, God is great. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your goodness. And Father, when we're facing trials and difficulties, when we're dealing with grief and sorrow and pain and all the other things that we deal with in the here and now, which are ultimately the consequences of sin, Father, may we recognize the fact that we as your children, although in this life we are in the presence of sin, you have delivered us from the bondage of sin and from the eternal consequences of it. And Father, when we step out of this life and into the next, Father, all the baggage of sin will be gone. And Father, forever we will be with you, and we will be able to rejoice in your grace and mercy because of what you have done. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.